Well, hey, as you tap or turn to James 2, I want to clue you in that I actually got to spend a lot of time with Josh Anderson, Josh Finska, Mike Wiersema, Tim Tatum this week. And I don't know what that says about us. They still let me preach today. So I don't know if that says anything about them or about me. But either way, you can turn to James 2. And as you do, it's been said that the Bible is timeless truth for truthless times. Timeless truth for truthless times. And what's interesting about the fact that the Bible is timeless truth for truthless times is that as you read the scriptures, you're in the scriptures, you find a lot of tension. We're actually going to experience a lot of tension today. Here are some things that we read in the scriptures that bring a lot of tension. We read things like, to die means I live. To be a fool means I'm wise. To give means I receive. To be humble means that I'm lifted up. To be last means I'm first. To lose means I gain. To be poor means I'm rich. To serve means I rule. To be a slave means I'm free. And to be weak means I'm strong. And logically, none of that makes sense because there is tension there that we cannot seem to reconcile. Okay? And so God takes these seemingly mutually exclusive, separate things and he mashes them together. And that's exactly what Pastor James does for us today in this text with two things that seem to be mutually exclusive. Like A and B should not equal C, right? So today we're going to look at faith and works and how they're really not mutually exclusive, but how God, in his sovereignty and in control of all people, places, and things, mashes these things together. The Bible clearly, repeatedly, emphatically says that we are saved by grace. Now, we're not in Titus. Titus is another book in the Bible written by the man named Titus. Written by Paul to a man named Titus. And it says this in chapter 3, verse 5, that God our Savior saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, as if we had any of our own, but why? Why did God save us? According to his great mercy. There was an old hymn that I used to sing as a boy growing up in church. When you're a boy growing up in church, you don't always understand the words that you're singing until you're an adult, and then you read them for what they're worth, and you're like, oh, okay, well, that makes more sense now. Here's one of those old hymns. It's Rock of Ages. It says this, not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. You hear Pastor Josh Finska say this a lot. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So see, he's not that creative, all right? It's lyrics to a song, all right? Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So listen, here is what that old hymn is saying. Because some of you read those lyrics just like I did as a little boy, and you're like, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. Or they just sound way too churchy, way too formal. What the writer of Rock of Ages is saying is that we cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot save or sanctify ourselves. And so we need a rescuer. We need a redeemer. We need a savior. We need a sanctifier. And just in case you didn't know, what that means is we need Jesus. Like, that's exactly what the Rock of the Ages is saying, that we're not saved because of our works. We are saved because of Jesus' work. So that being said, here's Pastor James with a huge tension. I mean, a huge tension between faith and works. In fact, before we can really start in verse 14, just glance at verse 24. Like, this is where the bomb goes off in the book of James for most of us. So I'll start in 24, then we'll back up to 14, and we'll actually work through this text twice. That's how important it is. It's like the hinge point in the book of James. Look at verse 24. James says, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. I'll pause for a second. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We read that and we think, wait a minute, James. Have you read the rest of the Bible in its entirety? Because what you're saying doesn't really seem to line up with the rest of what we read. Isn't Jesus your half-brother? And don't you know that it's by his work and not ours that we enjoy salvation? See, James chapter 2, verse 24 that we just looked at is the perfect example of the importance of biblical context. What I mean is we need to start back in James 2:14, and we need to put this verse back in its original context. We're not going to ease any tension. We're certainly not going to erase any tension between faith and works. But I want to show you how we can embrace this tension between faith and works. And by the way, this is likely the most debated text in James, so I'll be the sacrificial lamb today for the team here at Redeemer, all right? I want to summarize this text before we jump in with this statement. We'll keep coming back to it. People throughout church history have summarized a text like James 2, 14 through 26 in words like these, that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. I want to give that to you up front so that if you're jotting anything down, you get that right up at the top, and we're going to keep coming to that to show how James keeps saying over and over again, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. In fact, faith alone saves, but it's the faith that leads to works which saves. Now listen, the works do not save us. You'll hear me say that over and over again. The works do not save us. But faith without works, we're going to see today, is useless, it's not a result of salvation, and it's dead. Okay? So that's a long enough intro, you think? Build enough tension? All right, let's jump into verse 14, and we're going to work through the entirety of this text to verse 26, and then we'll go back through it again a second time and tear it apart. All right? Let's start in verse 14. James says this. He asks six rhetorical questions, and you'll see them in this text today. What good is it, my brothers? He's referring to the church in general, so brothers and sisters. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, what good is it? And the implied answer is, it is no good. Okay? This can be a little bit responsive. I'm okay with that. All right? Can that so-called faith, you could even maybe put quotation marks around it. Could that so-called faith save him? And the implied answer is no way. All right, we're getting there. We're getting there. There's six questions. We've done two of them. So by the sixth one, I trust we'll all be participating. All right. If what James is saying is, if you say with your lips that you have faith, but you don't show with your life by your works, then it's doubtful that you're saved. And then he gives some examples. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Third rhetorical question, the implied answer is, it's no good. Yeah, we're getting there. We're halfway there and you're already on board. Good. Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's useless. It's not a result of salvation. It's dead. Verse 18. But someone, and this someone is like the devil's advocate, and I would submit to you that the devil does not need an advocate, okay? This antagonist in the story here says, someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. And so Pastor James says, well, okay then, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. He's quoting the Old Testament pre-Jesus, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4. You believe that God is one. You do well. And then he says, but even the demons believe that, and they shudder. And so James is saying, if your mental wisdom does not move you to works, it's doubtful you're saved. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, and he's implying more examples, do you want to be shown more examples, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And the implied answer is, of course we want more examples of how faith without works is useless. So he gives us two examples. Example one in verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? That's Genesis 22, again, pre-Jesus, first book of the Bible. Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed, it's brought to full maturity and strengthened. How? By his works. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, and he's quoting Genesis 15:6 here, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend, no longer an enemy of God. And in verse 24, you see that a person is justified how? We're in that verse again. This is where the bomb goes off in James, right? You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, another way we can interpret that those last two words is faith that is alone, okay? Now, this is where context becomes key. Because the word justify can have two meanings, much like many words can have multiple meanings. Let me give you an example. One would be the word sick, okay? The word sick could mean physically ill, all right? Some of you have been or are physically ill right now. The word sick could also mean gross or nasty, like, oh, that was so sick, right? Sick, if you're from California and you really like the surfing, okay, that was a sick wave. It was amazing, all right? So sick can have a ton of different meanings, and justify is the same way. Here are the two meanings of the word justify. I would like you to help me find which one fits this context. Justify can mean to be declared right, to be made right with God, the root of our salvation, okay? Justify can mean to be declared right. Justify can also mean to demonstrate that you have been made right, the fruit of our salvation, okay? So one meaning, declared to be right. Another meaning, demonstrated to be right. So when we consider the context, the answer is the latter and not the former. What I mean is Abraham demonstrates that he is right with God through his obedience to God. I'll say that again. Abraham demonstrates that he is right with God by his obedience to God. Now, let's finish our text in verse 25, okay? He gives a second example. In the same way, example 2, was not Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works? Was she not also demonstrating that she was right with God when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Again, Old Testament, pre-Jesus. So again, Rahab also demonstrates she is right with God by her obedience to God. And now, as if Pastor James has not already made his point clear, like he really could have just had verse 14 and verse 26, but he provides a lot of good examples right here in between. Verse 26, he concludes by saying, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now let's be clear. He is not saying that works must be added to faith. In fact, he can't say that, because if he did, he would be saying that the cross of Jesus means nothing. He is not saying, okay, we have faith, now we need to get to work on our works. No, not at all. In fact, what James is doing is he is defining faith and works. Now, these may seem like overly simplistic definitions, but I think for this context and just the magnitude of what it is in the book of James, I think simple is better right here. Okay? So the way James defines faith for us is that faith trusts God and faith obeys God. Okay? You might make note of that. Faith trusts God and faith obeys God. It's not faith either trusts or obeys. It's faith trusts and faith obeys. Again, another hymn that I used to sing as a little boy is trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Again, I don't sing, okay? But I'll just give you the lyrics, all right? Faith trusts God, faith obeys God. It's a both and. But he also defines works for us, and works is really simply a life of loving God and loving others. So it's not either loving God or loving others. It's both loving God and loving others. Now, I know for some of us, those definitions are too simple. But again, I think that given the context and the fact that it's already really deep, simple is better. That faith trusts God, it obeys God, works is a life of loving God and a life of loving others. Again, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And what God is looking for in those of faith is progress and not perfection. Okay? It's actually an offense to God when we think that we can bring perfection into the equation. God is looking for those of faith. He is looking for progress and not perfection. So that's our first time through the text. Now let's go through it one more time and let's pull out of here what we can take away from a text that is just full of so much tension. Start with me again back in verse 14. Pastor James starts out with this tension. He asks these two rhetorical questions. What good is it if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? And so the first thing we want to talk about today is that faith, or I would put quotation marks around it, I would say so-called faith without works is useless. Okay, we'll look at this in verses 15 and 16. He gives this example again. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, so this is a fellow Christian, it's someone in the church, they're practically naked, they're poorly nourished. Verse 16, if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, without giving them the clothes and the food they need, what good is that? So James is saying, for those who aren't able to clothe or feed themselves or their family, they're encouraged, they're loved, they're supported by God. How? Through the rest of us. And we are used by God to minister and to serve those who are hurting among us. But, and this is not a good but, okay? But this man, this devil's advocate, this antagonist, he has received generosity, okay? It's implied that he's received generosity, but he is not giving generously. So it's the equivalent of him saying to this individual who is practically naked and poorly nourished, bro, if I were you, I would just pull up your drawers and eat some dinner, right? God bless you. And then he leaves him alone. And, you know, some of us are like this guy, that your so-called faith is not producing works. I know that this illustration may be a little bit graphic for some, but it gets the point across, all right? When we receive generously from God, but we do not give generously to others, it's as if we were spiritually constipated, right? Like we just keep receiving, 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 receiving. Oh God, you're so generous and I thank you and my heart is filled with gratitude and appreciation and you're so great and it's just wonderful. But listen, if all we do is receive generosity from God, but we do not give generously, we spiritually become constipated. And seriously, it is useless for both you, the one who's been blessed by God, and it's useless for the one who's in need of the blessing. I know the word blessed is something that people just throw around, hashtag blessed, I'm so blessed, 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 blessed. We put it on walls, we get tattoos, you know, all this blessing, blessing, blessing. Listen, the word blessing, do you know what it really means? Is to build up, to encourage, and to strengthen, especially in the midst of trial, okay? So you really have been built up, encouraged, and strengthened in the midst of your trial to then build up, encourage, and strengthen those who are in the midst of theirs. We simply call that blessing, right? And so it's useless because you have a so-called faith that is not, does not produce works. See, God's not been generous with us, and I know that some of you are like, oh, this is so trite and whatever, but listen, God has not blessed us. He's not built us up, encouraged us, strengthened us for the sole purpose of increasing our standard of living, right? I know some of you have heard this, so it won't be new to you, but others of you, this will maybe rattle your mind and your heart for the first time. God has not blessed us so that our standard of living may be on the increase. God has blessed us so that our standard of giving, our manpower, our minutes, our money, all that we are and all that we have, that we may be blessing others, that our standard of giving would increase. We're blessed by God to be a conduit of his blessing to all of his people. And so as we receive God's grace and mercy, as we rest in saving faith alone, our hearts are transformed. See, ultimately, this is a heart issue, and our love for God translates into love for people. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Like, I'll just put a little asterisk on this. This does not mean that loving people will become easier. Loving people is always difficult. In fact, if I could let you in on a little secret, there are people that I don't like, all right? And there are people who don't like me. And I know the same is probably true for you. You may just not be willing to share the secret, okay? So don't get me wrong. People are difficult. I might even put very in there. People are very difficult. But listen, it's not my love for people that makes me love God. That's not how this works. It's my love for God that results in love for people. So if you're struggling to put your faith into action by loving people, don't just think, well, I need to force it and then it will work. That's not how this works. Instead, you need to be falling more and deeply in love with Jesus, and his love for you and your love for him will then translate into love for even the most difficult of people. All right? So faith without works is useless. But secondly, so-called faith without works is not a result of salvation. This is where we'll spend the bulk of our time here, verses 18 through 25. Again, look with me. Verse 18, someone, this antagonist, will say, you have faith, I have works. And so someone in the church was likely trying to separate faith and works. So Pastor James says, show me your faith apart from, separate from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And then he says, you believe that God is one. That's really good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. So again, your mental wisdom, if it does not move into works, it's doubtful that you're saved. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown these examples, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Of course, here they are. Example 1, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified? Was he not shown to be right? Was he not demonstrating he was right by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed. It's brought to full maturity by his works. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend, not an enemy of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone, or faith that is alone. In the same way, example 2, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works, demonstrating she's right with God when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So see, this antagonist is basically trying to say faith and works, totally separate. They're mutually exclusive. There's no way that you can mash these two together, that you can embrace them, that you can reconcile them, because they're too different. Hey, you've got your works, Pastor James. Well, I've got my faith that the Lord will save me. So Pastor James, being the good debater that he is, comes back at this antagonist with three arguments. Three arguments. His first argument is that as followers of Jesus, we show our faith by following through. Okay? So this may be a little bit of practical application, right? Like, it's one thing to say that you believe something, it's another thing to follow through on it. As followers of Jesus, we show our faith by following through. Look back at verse 18. He says, show me your faith apart from works, I'll show you my faith by my works. All right? Let's see. I want to use an illustration real quick. Could you hand me a chair? Would that be okay? All right. So let's say we've got this chair. Thank you very much. All right, good. We did that without any disaster. All right, good. All right, so we've got this chair. All of you can see it. Most all of you, I think all of you except for the one person that's headed out of this room, are sitting in a chair. Okay? So let's say, hey, if you believe this chair will hold you, then what are you going to do? You're going to sit in it, right? But let's say that we're having a hypothetical conversation with someone who's skeptical about the chair. All right? I'm showing you that I believe that this chair, just so that this works, okay? Like, I'm showing you that I believe this chair will hold me by doing what? Actually sitting in the chair. Okay, good. So we put the chair here, and here's this hypothetical conversation with someone who's skeptical about the chair. I'm not so sure about the chair. What are you not sure about related to the chair? Well, I'm not sure I want to have a seat in the chair. Okay, but you believe the chair will hold you. Well, yeah, of course I believe the chair will hold me. Well, then what? Have a seat in the chair. Well, could we stand instead of having a seat? Sure. I mean, I'm not going to force you to have a seat, but when you get tired, just have a seat. Well, I don't know. But you believe it will hold you. Yeah, of course I believe that it will hold me. By the way, what is it made of? Well, it's got a metal frame and it's got hard plastic, and you weigh about, give or take, 200 pounds. It's designed to hold you, right? So just have a seat. I'm just not so sure. See, Pastor James' first argument is this. As followers of Jesus, we show our faith by following through. All right? We'll leave the chair there because we may refer to it again. All right? The second argument that James makes is that as followers of Jesus, we show our mental wisdom by moving into works. Okay? It's one thing to be all up in your head. It's another thing for that head knowledge to get to your heart and out to your hands. As Christians, we show our mental wisdom by moving to works. Verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:4. It's basically like saying, I believe this metal frame and this hard plastic, the physical structure of this chair is sound, so I don't need to have a seat because I can see that with my own eyes. I don't need to. My mental wisdom does not need to be moved to action because I know that that chair will hold me. Well, listen, what James is saying is that even demons believe, for example, that this is a chair, and they shudder at that truth. Now, they don't literally shudder at truth that this is a chair, and I'll go ahead and give it back to you, all right? But what demons do believe is that God is one, and they believe that truth, and not only do they believe it in a superficial way, they believe it in a very deep way, to the point that they shudder in fear and in reverence of who God is. Now listen, your mental wisdom, your correct doctrine, does not equal salvation. Okay? Now, that's not a heretical statement. I know that it might sound like it, but it's not. Your mental wisdom, your correct doctrine, does not equal salvation. Now, this is where this gets a little personal for some of us. I'm talking about the guy or the gal who has all the right beliefs, but his or her heart is still broken. That there's no real love for God, there's no real love for people. He or she just really super smart, like even smarter than me. And I'm fine with that because I'd rather be stupid and have faith that's in action than be really smart and have faith that's not. Listen, what James would say to us is, you believe there's one God, congrats. But listen, even demons believe that, and they're not even God's children. They're enemies of God. They are Satan's friends, and they believe this truth. Demons know the Bible. What does this mean practically? Demons know the Bible better than most Christians. Demons know the Bible better than even most pastors, including me. Demons know truth so well, and they shudder. But listen, they don't have salvation. Why? Because all they have is mental wisdom. It hasn't penetrated hearts. It hasn't worked itself out in hands. And so his second argument is, I'll show you my mental wisdom by moving into works. His last argument is that as Christians, we are saved by faith alone and not by faith that is alone. I know we started with that. I think it's appropriate that we include it here. As Christians, we are saved by faith alone, not by faith that is alone. What is so terrific about these two Old Testament examples is that they are filled with a lot of tension. Remember, these two people that he uses as examples are Abraham and Rahab. These two couldn't be any further apart from one another, okay? I'll just give you the quick rundown. Abraham is a man. Rahab is a woman. Abraham is an Israelite. He is one of God's people, okay? He's the father of the Israelites, and that's how the Old Testament unfolds. Rahab is not one of God's people. She's from a foreign pagan nation, the Amorites, all right? Then also, Abraham is seen as the father of faith. And then Rahab is seen as an unfaithful prostitute, all right? These two could not be any further from one another on the surface. But in these regards, what we see is both Abraham and Rahab show their right with God in the very same way. And they do it by their works. They're validating, verifying, vindicating their faith, and they're both producing fruit from the root of a right standing with the Lord. And wouldn't you know, we won't get into this today, but you might make note of it. If you were to flip back one book to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, some refer to this as the Faith Hall of Fame, you would read four times in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. He obeyed. He went. He considered. He was enabled. He offered. He received. All in faith. All right? You'll see that all throughout chapter 11. You'll also see one time that by faith, Rahab put her faith into action. And on top of that, that's not where it ends, by the way, with Abraham and Rahab. Not only is it a man and a woman, an Israelite and an Amorite, not only is it a faithful and an unfaithful person, not only are they both found in the same chapter recounting all of faith throughout the biblical storyline. If you were to flip back to the book of Matthew and you were to read basically the phone book, that Matthew begins with. It's the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus. And we kind of skip that a lot because we're like, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. And there's like 60-some generations right there. You know that two of the names you'll find in Matthew chapter 1 are Abraham and Rahab. So God even grafted these two individuals by faith into the family tree of Jesus. That is incredible that these two could not be any further apart. Again, man and woman, Israelite and Amorite, faithful and unfaithful, but because their faith was put into works, God was able to completely and totally redeem their lives for His glory and even for our own good today, right? So Pastor James' third argument is that I'm saved by faith alone, but my faith is not alone. And by the way, James is writing to churchy people. And I know some of us here, we tend to be churchy, and so let me just spell it out for you. Some of you may say with your lips that you have faith. You may have this mental wisdom, but your faith is alone. Did you know that you can even be connected to the community of faith? You can be serving and working in the church, and yet if you don't really love God and you don't really love others, then friend, you're not saved. So number two, faith without works is not a result of salvation. Here's the last thing that James says. So-called faith without works is dead. Dead. Now, that's a really strong statement, and I'm glad that James says it twice. This would be, repetition is the equivalent of all caps. You ever text or get an email from somebody in all caps? It's like, come on, man. Do you have any sense not to write all of this in caps? This is the way that James uses all caps, or James uses bold or italics. He's trying to make a point that faith without works is D-E-A-D, dead. We pick it up in verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then in verse 26, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So he's saying that faith without action, faith without deeds, faith without works is not faith. It's not saving faith. It's so-called faith. Here's a helpful illustration. The words are from a man named Charles Spurgeon in church history. The picture itself is actually from our very own Nat Underhill, who draws as those who preach are preaching. And if that's what you're doing on your electronic device, that's great, all right? So let's read this quote from him, okay, as you consider this picture. Charles Spurgeon wrote this like 2 centuries ago. So check this out. The source of life to a tree is at the root. So fix your eyes on the root. Whether it has apples or not. The apples wouldn't give the tree life. The life of the tree comes from its root. But if, when the springtime comes, there's no bud, and when the summer comes, there's no leafing, no fruit bearing, but the next year and the next, it stands there without bud or blossom or leaf or fruit, you would say it's dead, okay? And you would be correct. It is dead. It's not that the leaves could have made it live, but that the absence of the leaves is a proof. It's a justification, a demonstration. It's showing that it's dead. So too, if a man has life, that life must give fruits. It must result in works. If his so-called faith has a root, but if there be no works, then depend upon it, the inference that he is spiritually dead is certainly a correct one. So do you hear his argument? I mean, just look at this picture and think about it as it relates to faith and works. If the root is the source of life for a tree, then the fruit is the sign of life for that tree. Yeah? The same is true for us. Faith is the root of being made right with God in Jesus. That's the root. Faith is the root. But the fruit is the sign of being made right with God. The works are the sign of being made right. And so, James makes this last point that faith without works is dead. Now again, listen. The works do not save us. And faith without works, useless. It's not a result of salvation. And it's dead, according to Pastor James. But, and we can't do this all the time, but in this text, it totally applies. And so we would be foolish if we didn't. You can't always assume that the opposite of something is true, right? But in this text, praise be to God that the opposite of these things is true. That
if faith without works is useless, faith that works is useful. If faith without works is not a result of salvation, faith that works is a result of salvation. If faith without works is dead, then listen, faith that works is alive. I mean, it is like that tree that we just looked at. It is living and it is bearing much fruit. And so to wrap this up today, I want to take a brief look at Ephesians 2. If you're familiar with your Bible, turn there. If not, it will be right here on the screen. This is Paul, another author in the New Testament, summarizing what we've talked about today. And some look at what Paul writes and what James writes and think that these two guys can't possibly embrace one another. They can't be reconciled. They are separate. They're apart from one another. And that couldn't be further from the truth. They're saying the same thing from two different angles. Look at this in verse 8. Paul writes this: "It's by God's grace you have been saved." Through what? Faith in Jesus. And this grace, this faith, this salvation, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Verse 9 says it's not a result of what? So it's not a result of works. Why? So that no one, including me, including you, including us, so that no one may boast. And then in verse 10 he says, because we are God's work. You see that? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus by good works. Is that what that says? Sometimes I just want to play with the text a little to see if you're still listening. All right. Created in Christ Jesus in order to do good works. Which who? I mean, like, seriously, who has even prepared the good works for us? God has. God prepared them when? Beforehand, well in advance, in eternity past. Why? So that we should walk in them. So could I button this up with just a simple statement? Faith that works is faith that walks with Jesus. It just is. And I know some of them, oh, it's too simple. I need something deeper. Well, listen, the text itself is really, really deep, okay? I'm really simple, and I'm fine with saying that faith that works is faith that walks. It's faith that walks with Jesus. You see that last phrase there? That we should walk in them. A guy like Dallas Willard says it this way: grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. So don't walk out of here today and think, oh, I'm off the hook. I don't need to do any kind of work. No, that's not it at all. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace actually drives effort. Grace is opposed to earning. That our works don't result in salvation, but they're a result of salvation. That salvation is not by faith plus works, but by faith that's proven in our works. See, we were not saved because we're good. That's my story, right? I was a good little church boy raised by a pastor, lived in the same house, went to the same school in the same church till I was 18 years old. And honestly, as a teenager, struggled with, does God save good little boys? Absolutely he does, because in my goodness, I was this close to God, but I might as well have been an eternity away, right? Because even my goodness was like filthy rags to him. It was an offense to him. So listen, we're not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we're gifted. And in a room this size, some of you are very gifted. But listen, you aren't saved because of that. Some of you, wow, some of you are very pretty, right? Some of you, I mean, even some of you guys are really pretty, all right? But listen, we're not saved because we're pretty. Some of you are so smart. Like, God has wired your brain in a way that, like, you learn, and listen, you're not saved because you're smart. Our salvation is the work of God. And God has shown us astonishing grace. He's given us his son, Jesus, that Jesus would live the perfectly sinless life, that Jesus would die the sinner's death in our place and for our sins, and that he would grant us faith. Even the faith you have is not something that you mustered up, right? It's not like, oh, I got to go internally, find out where my faith is. Oh, I found it down in my left calf. You know, like, you don't have faith in you. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. So to make this super simple, I'll say it this way. Salvation is all about Jesus, right? Salvation from start to finish, and honestly, I would submit to you, it never really ends, right? I mean, there's a beginning point for salvation, and there's no end, right? And it's all about Jesus. As if we haven't made it clear, I'll close this way. Jesus takes our sinful unrighteousness, that we are not right with God apart from him. He takes that from us. Praise be to God. Jesus doesn't just take that from us. He also gives us his sinless righteousness. He gives us his right standing with God. He declares us right in God's sight. He empowers us to live a holy life by God's Spirit. Jesus' work saves us. Jesus' life is our only hope. Jesus' death is our payment. And so I plead with you that you would turn your back to sin, that you would turn your face to Jesus, because he is the sinner's Savior. He bought salvation in his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection. And as such, God cannot love you anymore. He just can't. That is the greatest way that God could possibly love you. And the good news is also that he won't love you any less. So you don't need to be perfect because Jesus is perfect. You don't need to pay God back because Jesus paid the price. You don't need to suffer for your sin because Jesus suffered in your place. You can actually stop working for a right standing with God and start working from a right standing with God. Is that not amazing? I think that is just incredible that we don't have to work to be right with God. We can work out of already having been made right with him through Jesus. And so today I want to invite the music team here and the prayer teams to the side. And I just want to issue two responses. Okay. Some of you, you're familiar with this text. You're familiar with James. Others of you, you've never opened a Bible. This is your first time looking at a text. And so I want to issue two responses. The first is to those of you who are followers of Jesus. You're already by faith walking with him. I would encourage you to put your faith in Jesus into action through the works of Jesus in action. Now, I'm going to give you five simple things. And you're like, what, five? I thought we were almost done. That's too many. Okay, they really are that simple that in 30 seconds I can explain them. My wife and I, in the season that we're in, our family, we've committed ourselves to what's called the five habits of highly missional people. Scrap the title and just say five ways that we're really trying to live like Jesus. Okay, it's with the acrostic BELLS. Okay, B stands for bless. E stands for eat. L stands for listen. The second L stands for learn. And the S stands for sent. What this looks like is that you would commit starting today that you would bless three people this week with words of affirmation, with a gift, or even with some time spent together, an act of kindness. That you would bless three people. But here's the catch. One of them can't be from within your church family. Right? One of them needs to be a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a classmate. The second is eat. That you're going to eat 21 meals this week, give or take a few. And in our culture, we take a few, right? We take a few meals. That you would include three people in meals this week. An individual, a couple, a family. You could do this in your workplace. You could do this in a home. You could do this in a third place like a restaurant. The catch is one of those people can't be a part of your church family. The first L, that you would listen for the Spirit's voice, that you would carve out one day, one time, one place this week, and that you would listen for the Spirit's voice. You would maybe even sit down with James 2, 14 through 26 and say, God, help me put into work my faith. The second L is learn Jesus, not facts about Jesus. Notice, I didn't say learn about him. I said learn him, learn his will, learn his ways, learn his word. Carve out one time this week to do that. You set the day, you set the time, you set the place. And then finally, the S for sent, that you would be journaling or keeping track of all the ways that you're sharing Jesus in those first four. That you would bless, that you would eat, that you would listen, that you would learn, and that you would be sent. And what this will result in is generosity, hospitality, you'll be Spirit-led and Christ-like, and you'll be a missionary where Jesus has sent you. So that's the first response. And the second is actually directed toward the non-Christian. Because I know that in a room this size, we actually have some people who are not following Jesus. My encouragement to you would be this, and I'm going to pray this on your behalf, that God would give you faith, because you can't muster that on your own, and that you would receive salvation by grace and through faith in Christ alone, and that you would experience these things, a new birth, a new Lord, a new heart, a new mind, a new love, that you would have new desires, a new community, new power, new freedom, and even a new life.